Well, good morning, everybody. It's so lovely to have some of our life groups and regular members joined with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, the building, and so many of you watching at home as well. And if you're watching this live or you've picked this up from a friend's newsfeed, then it's really lovely that you are here worshipping with us today. Just a couple of notices before we start our service. I believe that this week is prayer on Wednesday. That is right. So if you want to join with us on Wednesday night to pray into your situations and other people's, then please do. There's also a couple of Christmassy notices because it's not long to go, which is exciting. If you're a regular member or a friend of Emmanuel Baptist Church, you should have had a letter or an email asking for two things. We would love videos of you saying Happy Christmas so that we can play them on Christmas Day. And there's an email address which should be in the Facebook message for you to send those to. But also, we are having our carol concert, our Christmas carol concert on Christmas Eve, and there are limited spaces. So if you want to come along to that, then you need to book your place as soon as possible so that you don't miss out. So get a video to us and let us know if you want to come and join in with our Christmas carol service. Other than that, before we start our service, where we're going to have some worship, a kids talk, and Ali's going to come and preach for us later, I'd just like us to pray together that we can commit this time to the Lord. So join with me. Father God, thank you for this wonderful time. Thank you for Advent, that we remember that Jesus came into this world. Thank you that he came to seek and save people who were lost. Jesus, help us today as we sing, as we listen, as we pray, as we join in to know you more and to grow ourselves. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over now to two of our friends, to Joe and Stuart, who are going to come and take our Advent candle for us.
Today we're going to be lighting the third candle, which represents Mary, the mother of Jesus, recognizing her trust in God and her openness to his purpose. And the reading is from Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, King David. Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said, "favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name Jesus. He will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And then going to verse 46, Mary's song of praise. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. From generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever.
Shall we pray? God our Father, the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that she was to be mother of your Son. Though Mary was afraid, she responded to your call with great joy. Help us, whom you call to serve you, to share, like her, in the great work of bringing to our world your love and healing. We ask this through Jesus Christ, the light who has come into the world. Amen.
Fountain, oh, and mountain, following yonder and I bring to crown him again. Sing forever, sing forever, over us all to reign. Ooh. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceed, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense on the day of tonight, prayer and praising, all men praising, worshiping God most high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceed.
Great to worship God, isn't it, eh? And I know you guys at home are probably singing your hearts out, but people here, unfortunately, they're some standing, some are lifting their arms to God in worship. We're going to hand over now to someone very special, to George.
Hello, everybody. My name's Richard Doherty. I'm the youth minister here at Emmanuel Baptist Church.
And I'm George.
George the orangutan. And we're here to talk to all the boys and girls about how the Bible talks about light. We tried doing a jigsaw puzzle in the dark.
It was so, so hard.
It was impossible. And God says that when we try and live life without him, it's like doing a jigsaw puzzle in the dark. But if we listen to the Bible, it gives us light and we know how to live our lives to follow him. We talked about how Jesus is just like a rescue light who came to save George, and Jesus came to save people who are lost in the dark without him. And today we're going to talk about how light speaks.
What?
Today we're going to talk about how light speaks.
That's crazy!
George, come on, we've planned this.
That's so crazy!
Oh, look, I'm talking to an orangutan here. I think we're past the point of crazy.
Light can't talk!
Well, it can actually, George. Light can tell us things all the time. Like today, when I got in my car and discovered that somebody had been monkeying around.
Okay, come on, George, you need to put your seatbelt on. Come on, hurry up. Oh, low fuel. George, why's the fuel light on? I thought you said you'd filled it up.
I gave it bananas!
What? You don't fill a car with bananas? Where on earth did you put those?
In its mouth!
Cars don't have a mouth, George. Where did you... I told you 100 times the car takes diesel. Oh, no. What are we going to do?
I gave it a nana.
You can't give cars bananas. You eat bananas, George. They go in your tummy, not the... The car doesn't even have a tummy. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, got to go and put more in now. Right, belt up.
I'm really, really sorry.
Good, George. That wasn't very funny. Well, it was a little bit. So light can tell us when something has changed. But light can also tell us when it's time to go.
Like crossing the road!
So light can tell us when it's time to go. Light can also tell us when something special is happening. Like at our house at the moment, we've got lots of lights, haven't we? And a beautiful Christmas tree.
I like trees!
Yeah, trees are great.
No.
So light can tell us when something special is happening. But light can also tell us what direction we should go.
Oh!
Like the North Star.
It's so cool!
If you go out at night and look for the plough, then you can find the North Star, which will tell you where north is, so that you'll never be lost again.
Awesome!
In the Bible, there were some very wise people, and they saw a light in the sky, a new star. And not only did it tell them that something had changed, that a new king was going to be born, but it also told them that it was time to go.
Like Christmas lights, it told them that something special was happening.
Yeah, something really special. And like the North Star, it showed them the direction to go, and they found baby Jesus.
Aww, so cute.
Yeah. Really cute. So light was used in the Bible to help the wise men find Jesus, who wasn't just a baby or a new king, but he was God. And if we read our Bibles,
we can find Jesus too.
Yeah, we can find Jesus for ourselves and really know him. We're going to sing our special song, Marching in the Light of God. So back over to you, Adam.
Take it away! Yeah!
Thank you, George. I think I've got it.
See a humble kookane quenkos. 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 See a humble, see a humble, humble who. See a humble kookane quenkos. See a humble who. See a humble kookane quenkos. We are marching in the light of God. 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 We are marching, we are marching, we are marching. Oh, we are marching in the light of God. We are marching, we are marching, we are marching, oh, oh, we are marching in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the love of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the love of God. We are living, we are living, we are living. Ooh, we are living in the love of God.
We are living, we are living, we are living, oh, we are living in the love of God. We are moving in the power of God. We are moving in the power of God. From the squalor of a borrowed stable, by the Spirit and the Virgin's faith, to the anguish and the shame of scandal, came the Savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of Him. Shepherds listened as the angels sang of the gift of God. Power and the Holy Spirit. filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so much. Yet his righteousness give me hope again. I will follow my of a friend's betrayal. He was lifted on the cruel cross. He was punished for the world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for bread. He fights for me. Using sins from the flames of hell. Of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father calls to bring them home. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell, but the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to
going to come and preach to us and bring us God's word. And as she comes up, I'm just going to pray for us and for her. Father God, thank you that you are the God who cared about this world so much that you sent your one and only Son to come down into it. Jesus, thank you that you came and were one of us, walked among us, lived amongst us, and died to save us. Help us now as we listen, or as Ali preaches, help us to engage with you, to find out something new or something we need to hear. Amen.
Amen. Well, 12 days to go. Are you excited?
Yeah.
I am. I love Christmas. When I was working, the highlight of the teaching year for me was the school nativity play. Mind you, it could get quite stressful. It was difficult trying to explain to some parents why their child didn't have the starring role. And then trying to persuade the costume lady that we really did need 5 camel outfits, complete with humps, was quite difficult. But that was nothing compared to the day of the performance when we lost the doll playing the part of the baby Jesus. We started late on that day, and I was sorely tempted to preach on the importance of finding Jesus. But there is a time and a place, isn't there? And that's how our reading today begins, with the time and the place of Jesus' birth. It's a passage full of signs and wonders, beautifully arranged by Matthew, to explain just who Jesus is. And this morning, with no expense spared, we have a special guest reader. Hopefully, if the PowerPoint works. Could you nudge it on, please? As you can see, the passage is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 11.
Hello, I'm David Suchet, and I'm absolutely delighted to be reading this wonderful passage of Scripture for this Christmas service. The particular passage is taken from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 11, and you'll all know it. It's the story of the wise men. But I want you to listen to it as though you've never heard it before, because there's so much in it, and see what we can rediscover together. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Rehearsing the nativity play can often be taken up with calculating how many times the wise men had to walk up and down the aisle to convey a sense of their arduous journey. They usually had to walk for as long as the music played. But of course, in reality, the Magi would have had a journey of hundreds of miles to cover. Who were they, these men? And why did they bother? Scholars seem to think that they were from Persia, that they were of a priestly class and renowned for their wisdom and holiness. They were men who instructed kings and rulers. Later on, the term became used for magicians, soothsayers, charlatans. But at this point in time, these are men to be respected. As stargazers, they recognized the sign sent to them. They knew that a king had been born, the King of the Jews. Their purpose is clear. When they arrive in Jerusalem, they explain that they have seen his star and have come to worship him. Now, I think this is quite remarkable. Such a journey, such a long journey, and all without modern comforts. Can you imagine it? So the question remains, why did they go through so much in order to worship a king in a foreign land? What motivated them? I believe they were seeking something more than creature comforts. They were seeking fulfillment, completion, satisfaction at the very deepest level. Rick Warren describes it as being hardwired to worship God. We have an inbuilt need to connect with God. And this drive to worship is felt by every one of us. We are designed to worship something, even if we end up only worshiping ourselves.
But Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." God was drawing them to himself. Matthew carefully brings out the significance of who Jesus is in this passage. In this, the most Jewish of the Gospels, Jesus is worshipped by men from the East, by non-Jews. There are echoes of another journey, of that made by the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. She also brought gold and spices to honour the king. And then we read in Psalm 72, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring their tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him." And then again in Isaiah 60, a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Jesus, the King of the Jews, is for non-Jews too. We are all included in God's purpose. We are all invited to bring our worship. The answer to our restlessness is Jesus. He is our peace. He is the one through whom we may connect with God. He is the one we are called to worship. The Bible is very clear about Herod's level of restlessness. Verse 3 says that he was disturbed when he heard about the newborn King of the Jews, and all Jerusalem with him. Trusted by the Romans, he was a man elevated to great power. He kept the peace, was a prolific builder, cancelled taxes, and in a time of famine, he even melted down his own gold plate to feed the poor. But he was insanely jealous and suspicious. The Emperor Augustus even said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son, for he killed three of those, plus his wife, mother-in-law, brother-in-law, and uncle. A baby wasn't going to get in his way. Herod recognized that the newborn king of the Jews was the Messiah. He asked where the Messiah was to be born. But his own burning ambition blinded him to God's plan for humanity. Matthew contrasts the two kings, one established by Rome and the other by God, one whose power was force and the other whose power was love, one whose sole desire was to cling on to all that he had, and the other who, for love's sake, made himself nothing and gave of himself. Herod was blind to the true nature and role of the Messiah. Look again at verse 6. "Out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." If only Herod had known the scriptures for himself. Ezekiel had written of the rulers of Israel, "Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the one who heals, restores, and strengthens, the one who searches for the lost. Herod took the lives of others to save himself. Jesus gave his own life to save others. This is our God. Herod just didn't get it. John 3:19 might have been written just for him. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Herod needed saving from himself, just as we all do. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, but thank God that Jesus came to save us from our sins and to give us fullness of life. The wise men were filled with joy when they came to worship Jesus. Verse 10 reads literally, "They rejoiced with a great joy exceedingly." Because of who Jesus is, we too can know this joy. And we too should bow down and worship him. Bowing down to the ground was a sign of homage and submission. William Barclay tells some great stories in his commentaries, and his illustration for this verse is the story about Nelson, the great British admiral, who always treated his vanquished opponents with kindness and courtesy. After one of his naval victories, the defeated admiral was brought aboard Nelson's flagship. And knowing Nelson's reputation for courtesy and thinking to trade upon it, he advanced across the quarterdeck with hand outstretched, as if advancing to shake hands with an equal. Nelson's hand remained by his side. "Your sword first," he said, "and then your hand." Surrender is not an easy thing, yet it is at the very heart of worship. It is admitting to God that his way is the best. It is the offering to God of everything that we are and do. As Mark often says, it's about him and his, not me and mine. But it would be an extremely scary thing if it were not for the nature of our God. We need to trust that he is good. We are never out of his sight. Every hair on our head is numbered, and he gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. His plans are plans for good and not for harm. Take heart. God expects our surrender, but he is far more gracious than we could ever imagine. It took me many years to open up a book we have at home called Absolute Surrender. Absolute is such an inflexible word, isn't it? As a teacher, I was trained never to ask for absolute silence because I'd never get it. There would always be some sort of sound in the background. So, absolute surrender sounded to me like the sort of book which should have a warning, "This book can seriously damage your complacency" type message. However, it contained a real gem and one that I have found so helpful. The author wrote, "God will accomplish our surrender." God wants to show his power in us. He doesn't ask us to give perfect surrender in our own strength or by the power of our own will. God is willing to work it in us. He himself will turn out the wrong within us and work what is good and pleasing in his sight. We may be required to pray, "Lord, make me willing to be willing." But God himself will accomplish our surrender, This is our God. When we come to worship God, may we be more concerned about the attitude of our hearts than the choice of music. The Magi bring gifts to Jesus. Some of you will have seen the Christmas card, which says, "If the wise men had been women, they would have asked for directions and arrived on time, cleaned the stable, and made a casserole." Now, please forgive my use of stereotypes. I just find that so funny. After all, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh do seem a bit strange to us these days, although they probably would have financed the Holy Family's flight to Egypt. But more significant is what the gifts represented. Gold, the king of metals, for Christ the King. Frankincense, used in temple worship, for Christ the priest, the one who has opened the way to God for us. And myrrh, used for embalming the dead, to represent Christ, our Saviour, dying and risen. Three gifts describing who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what it cost him. What will you give to Jesus this Christmas? In a remote village in Central America, word got out among the peoples of that region that one of their missionaries was about to return home. The people desired to honour her for her years of service with a public time of appreciation. News of the event went to the furthest reaches of her ministry. One very old and very poor man walked to the ceremony over mountainous terrain for 4 days to bring his gift of 2 coconuts. It was all he had. Recognizing the man as coming from a remote village in the mountains, she said, "Brother, I can't believe that you would walk so far to present me with this gift." His response? Long walk, part of gift. The most precious gifts are not the ones which cost the most money, but the ones which cost us to give of ourselves, the ones which involve some sort of sacrifice. Not that we can earn God's favour. He can't possibly love us any more than he does already. But in giving sacrificially, we become more like him, more like the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift to us. So I'd like to finish in prayer. Could we pray together? Firstly, for those who are exploring faith, I pray that you will find the Christ child this Christmas, that you too, just like the wise men, will rejoice exceedingly with great joy and will know Jesus full of grace and truth. God's promise for you is this: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Secondly, for those who are committed to following Jesus but have lost their way, for those who know that there was a time when they loved God more than they do today, I pray that you will know the love of the Good Shepherd. God's promise for you is this: his goodness and faithfulness will pursue you all the days of your life. It is time to stop running. Allow him to catch up with you and rest in his love. And finally, for those who do seek God daily, who offer up every moment of every day, may you know the promise of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "All of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured by the Spirit of the Lord in ever-increasing splendor into his own image." God's promise for you is that you will become like the one you worship. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us all with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Adam, would you like to close for us?
Everybody's gathering round the Christmas tree, laughing and talking and singing so merrily. It's pumpkin pie and toys and happy girls and boys. But what's the proper meaning behind the Christmas joy? Well, I'm celebrating Jesus. It's what Christmas means to me. It's the birthday of the one makes the blind to see. He purchased my salvation way back on Calvary. Well, I'm celebrating Jesus, what Christmas means to me. People say
going to finish the service by praying for each other, whether you're watching online from home or from wherever, or whether you're here in person. Let's use the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.